That's an Old Testament expression about God that identifies God. He refers to oftentimes as the highest of the high. And Jesus Christ came as the Son of the highest. Jesus Christ came as the Son of Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the Son of David because he came through the lineage of David and therefore referred to as the Son of David. Jesus asked the people a question in Matthew chapter 22 in the last verses. He says, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said, "The Son of David." And they were right to the extent that they had stated that. But Jesus went on to teach them from the Psalms, if he's only the Son of David, then how doth he in spirit call him Lord? Obviously, Jesus came through the lineage of David, but he also preceded David because he is the eternal Son of God. So Jesus Christ was the Son of the highest. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of David. Jesus Christ was Mary's son, but oftentimes referred to as the Son of Man. This teaches us the humanity of Christ as well as the divinity of Christ. It's very important to understand that he was the God-man, all God and all man, that he was divinity and also humanity. And so Jesus spoke of himself oftentimes as the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 16, he asked his disciples this question, "Whom do men say that I am the Son of Man am?" Some said, "Well, they say you're Jeremiah, so you're John the Baptist or Elias or some of the other prophets." And they were all wrong. Then Jesus asked those disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And the apostle Peter spoke up for the group and said, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, God's Son, the Son of God." But Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 12:39-40, we find the Pharisees seeking for a sign. And Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And no sign shall be given thee but the sign of Jonas be in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And as he was, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And so we have numerous references to Christ as the Son of Man. He came in this world in his humiliation. He came as a servant of servants. He was God's Son. He was the Son of God. But he also was the Son of Man. When he comes the second time as the Son of Man, it'll be quite different than the first time. The second time he will come in all of his glory. It'll be a sight to behold when the Lord makes his second appearance into this world. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All nations are going to be separated. All people of all nations are going to be separated, is what he's saying here. And he'll separate them just like a shepherd would, putting his sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. See, the Bible teaches very clearly that there will be a resurrection of the just and unjust. In Acts chapter 24, find where the Apostle Paul is speaking before the authorities of that day. And he speaks about that he came in the hope of his fathers. And that hope was that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel says, "And the time will come when many who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we have an Old Testament verse and also a New Testament one. We look in the book of John in chapter 5. And I want verses 28 and 29, but let's back up to verse 25 just for a moment. "For the Lord Jesus Christ said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The dead under consideration in this verse is not the physical, corporal dead. It's talking about those who are dead in sin. That is God's people before being born again in their natural state, the state of depravity. See, the Lord's people are children of wrath, even as all others, as though we're all Adam multiplied, and except for the grace of God, we'd all stay in that condition. But here he tells what happens to each and every one of his children. The hour's coming, present, and now is future, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They shall hear. There can be no question about it. There can be no doubt about it. They shall hear the voice, not the words of the Son of God. A tremendous difference. I've already read to you this morning some of the words of the Son of God. That didn't change anybody's life from the standpoint of born again anybody the Spirit of God. They will not just hear the you know, the words of the Son of God, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, because he has a voice that gives life, the life-giving voice in Jesus. The hour is coming now is when they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. They were dead, but now they shall live as a result of hearing the voice of the Son of God. See, that eliminates the preacher. That eliminates everybody else. It just excludes everyone outside of Jesus. It's Jesus only. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they shall live, which shows how effectual it is. It shows that Jesus never has called at anybody, but Jesus calls, and there's always a response when Jesus calls concerning regeneration, being born of the Spirit of God, being born again. Being born again is expressed in numerous ways in the Bible. Here it's referred to as a resurrection. They're dead, and they shall be resurrected. They'll be raised from a state of death, again in sin, that all men are by nature, to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, which they are when they hear the voice of the Son of God. Then the Lord makes this statement and says, marvel not at this. He says, the hour is coming. Now, he's going to change things a little bit. Now, he's talking about future only. And marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when they which are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, obviously, we're talking about dead people here, too, but dead in a different way. Those in the graves are dead. He says, those which are in the graves are going to hear his voice. The bodies that have passed away, who are in the graves, are going to hear his voice, just like Lazarus heard his voice when he was in that tomb and been in there about 4 days. The hour's coming. They don't marvel at this. He says, the hour's coming. They in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good to the resurrection of life, and they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, we've seen in Acts chapter 24, about verse 16, where the Apostle Paul said there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Daniel says, some shall awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here the Lord Jesus Christ said, there will be those that shall arise, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, but there will be the resurrection of life, and of those that have done good, and the resurrection of life, and they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, those who've done good, their good is not what's going to enable them to experience the resurrection of life. It's an evidence that they're God's children that they displayed while they were living in this world. And we'll see that just a little bit later on here in Matthew chapter 25. So the Bible makes it very, very clear that at the end of time, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will be a resurrection unto life and also damnation. This ought to be of vital interest to each and every one of us today as God's children to know what's going to happen at the end. And so we have in Matthew chapter 25 where the Lord shall come, the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory with all his holy angels with him. And it says, he shall be like a shepherd which divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, sheep and goats are not the same creatures. We understand that, I'm sure, this morning, that sheep are sheep and goats are goats. Sometimes people get things all mixed up. They want to try to make goats disobedient sheep. It just doesn't work. Sheep are sheep and goats are goats. And a shepherd knows the difference. And I trust we know the difference here today between sheep and between goats. And so all these nations gather before the Lord Jesus Christ. As a shepherd, he shall divide his sheep from the goats. And he put his sheep on the right hand over here. He's going to put the goats on the left hand. In Scripture, the right hand's always a position of honor and exaltation. And on the right hand, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be. Now, all the way through the Bible, if you're a Bible reader at all, you can't help, you couldn't miss the fact that God's people are referred to as sheep and sometimes referred to as just being sheep in the Old and New Testament. In the 100th Psalm, we find where David writes, and he says that we are the people of God. We've not made ourselves, but he that hath made us. And we are the people of God and the sheep of his pasture. Psalms 23, that wonderful psalm that's so well known. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Old Testament, New Testament. The Lord's people referred to as sheep for a number of reasons. I don't want to really speak about that this morning. Other than the fact, just to remind you that when the Bible speaks about sheep and God's people, they're one and the same. We go to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ tells some people there, he says, you believe me not because you are not of my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. This is the same chapter when Jesus Christ declares himself to be the good shepherd of the sheep, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You think about sheep, you got to think about a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 is the good shepherd, which he identifies as that one that will lay down his life for the sheep. We look up in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, says, "Now the God of peace that raised again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Here in the resurrection of Christ, he's referred to as the great shepherd. The good shepherd laying down his life, the great shepherd in the taking of his life or in his resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the 5th verse, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. It says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear." So Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. He will be the returning shepherd, and he is our shepherd. I think we can say the same with David in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So Christ is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd of his sheep. The sheep belong to God. He told some of those Jews, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." He did not say, "Because you didn't believe, you're not of my sheep." He says, "You believe not because of." In other words, you're not of my sheep, and therefore that's why you don't believe. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I've given them eternal life." Eternal life has never been put on a platter to offer. He says, "I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." This is what we teach concerning eternal security, knowing that God's children are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes further, saying, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one." In the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, "And you were as sheep which were going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That's such a wonderful text, because the word shepherd there means keeper of, the word bishop there means in charge of. He says, "You were like sheep going astray, but now you're returned." How did you return? You returned through the person of Christ, through redemption, through reconciliation, through justification. You've now been returned back to the Father, to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He's the keeper of your souls. And as the bishop, he's in charge of it. And so for one that belongs to Christ, to be out of Christ, somebody would have to dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody would have to defeat him as the keeper of the sheep. Somebody would have to replace him as being in charge of the sheep, and we know that's simply not going to happen. So what a wonderful text that is. In the first two verses of the book of Jude, it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called," showing our preservation is in Jesus. So here the Lord separates his sheep from the ghost. He puts his sheep on the right hand, and he says unto them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Now, this word "come" here has something else under consideration than the word he used over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. There the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your soul." That's a totally different situation over there. The Lord was talking to his disciples and those in general, and he said, "Those who are laboring and heavy laden, you come unto me." Some came and some didn't. In this text here, they're all going to come. The Lord's going to say to his sheep on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's a kingdom that you're going to inherit that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father." In these verses here before us this morning in Matthew chapter 25, the people of God are referred to as sheep, they're referred to as blessed, and they're also referred to as righteous, as we'll see a little bit later on. "Come, ye blessed of my Father." Those sheep on the right hand of God have been blessed. If you love the Lord this morning, I can assure you, you've been blessed. You've been blessed in far more ways than you probably could ever begin to think about and pin down. If you were going to enumerate them all and just list them all this morning, I believe it'd be an endless task. First of all, you are blessed in the very fact that you are a sheep based upon God's will and God's purpose and God's good pleasure that was exercised before the foundation of the world in what we call unconditional election. Look up here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. In fact, we'll just back up to verse 3 to begin with. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Who can bless you in this manner, in this way? God and only God can do that. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, what does that mean to each one of us this morning to consider the fact that we have received spiritual blessings in heavenly places? And the author of these spiritual blessings is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those blessings begin before time ever began, as Paul will tell us in verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will." Praise to the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. These are three very important verses here because they teach us really right the opposite of what the world of religion teaches God's people out here. Verse 4 says, God has chosen us. Verse 5 says, according to the good pleasure of the will of Christ. And verse 6 says, he hath made us accepted. We didn't accept him. It wasn't based on our will, and we didn't choose him. He chose us according to his will, and he made us accepted in the beloved. That's how the sheep became the sheep on the right hand of Jesus Christ, as we find recorded here in Matthew chapter 25. "Come ye blessed of my Father, blessed in covenant, blessed in Jesus," nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to Calvary's cross, went to Golgotha's hill, and there as he hung upon that cross, offering himself, my friends, not to man, offer himself to the Father in heaven. He hung suspended between heaven and earth as the only mediator between God and men. Just one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. There's just one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He hung there on the cross, the perfect mediator, the Son of God representing God, the Son of Man representing man. And he cries aloud, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Up to that time, he always referred to God as his Father. But here it's not Father anymore, it's God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The relationship has changed from Father, Son to God, man, you understand. It is now God, my friends, looking upon his Son as a man who's going to represent as a Son of Man all that the Father gave him. And the Father's going to pour out his wrath on his Son that we all deserve to experience ourselves, but were spared because of God's mercy and his truth and his grace. And when we come to the house of God, we come to worship. And we come to honor God. And we come to be informed. We come to be instructed. We come to hear the Word of God taught. But my friends, in the Lord's church, you also come to hear the gospel. And the gospel is good news and glad tidings. And it's good news and glad tidings for the poor and for the undone and the unworthy and those who feel themselves to be wretched sinners in this world. And that's one thing seemingly that's missing in our churches today, in this modern day in which we live, compared to what we read in history. When God's people would gather on a regular basis every Lord's Day, and usually there'd be great weeping in the congregation. Why was that then, and why is there not weeping now? Materialism, my friends, is not our friend. Materialism is our enemy. We serve an independent God. We're depending upon an independent God, but material possessions, my friends, cause us to lose sight of that and become more dependent upon ourselves and the things that we have made and things we have purchased than we do God himself. The poverty is not felt in the hearts and minds of God's people like it ought to be felt. It's not felt like it one time was felt when houses would fill up, when the windows would be open and people standing around the meeting house just to hear the good news one more time of salvation by the grace of God. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People would come there feeling their wretchedness and their unworthiness. They would come feeling how undone and how unfit they were to even be in the house of God to hear the things, the great things of God. Sometimes men could just read a text and people would weep. And I do believe that, because I didn't live back then, but I'm confident that we have some of those powerful preachers among us today that the Lord's church has ever had down through the centuries. My friends, the impact's not the same. The effect is not the same. We've become too hardened by the deceitfulness, riches, and the cares of this world here. When you read a passage like this, our hearts ought to be touched just to read the passage and know that we could have been the goats on the left hand, but we're not on the left hand, we're on the right hand. We're among the sheep, my friends. If you love God today, you're going to be on the right hand. If you feel like you need to pray to God on a daily basis, you'll be on the right hand. If you enjoy reading the Word of God and coming to the house of God and singing the songs of adoration to our Heavenly Father, that's the evidence you'll be on the right hand. If you enjoy hearing the gospel preached, and it does mean something to you, it moves your heart, it moves your soul, that's the evidence you're going to be on the right hand. What does it mean to be on the right hand? It means you've been spared damnation. He speaks to the sheep on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, what they're going to come into is an inheritance. And the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. What a difference in this inheritance. An inheritance that we have knowledge about and experience here in this life that is corruptible. It is defiled. It can fade away. And men oftentimes come into possession of these inheritances, and before long, it's all wasted. It's all gone. It's no more there. But it's not going to be the case, my friends, in glory. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And so the Lord here says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." You're a blessed people. The people on the right hand of God are the sheep of God, but they're blessed. They're referred to as blessed. Blessed in the fact you've been born of the Spirit of God. What greater blessing could that be? Because I can assure you, nobody be in glory who has not been born of the Spirit of God. If you love God today, that's an evidence you've been born of the Spirit of God. If you recognize and see in your own self that you're vile and unfit and undone and you're unworthy and you are a sinner, that's a great evidence. There's not a greater evidence in this world that you could possibly have that you've been born of the Spirit of God. And in fact, that you know, not just because the preacher has told you so, but you know because God has told you so. When He borns you again and put His divine nature inside of you, and that divine nature then, my friend, shows you that you were vile and undone and a wretched sinner. I could relate a lot of experiences like this morning, but I think about the one of Elder C.M. Mills who's gone on to be with the Lord. Went home to be with the Lord in the year 1979. He was one of the most esteemed ministers among our people for many, many years in the state of North Carolina. Elder Mills would take his father to church. He'd just stay on the outside. He had no interest in it. His father was a very dedicated member of the house of God. And one day after church is over, his father comes out and finds Elder Mills as a young man weeping and crying. And he goes over to him. He's quite concerned. He wants to know what in the world is going on. What's wrong with him? And all he could do was tell his daddy he felt like he was hell-bound. And his daddy started rejoicing. And he couldn't understand why in the world is my daddy happy now that I've told him I think I'm hell-bound and I'm in terrible shape and I'm weeping here. And my daddy's rejoicing about it. Because his daddy was well-grounded enough to understand, he wouldn't have felt that way had not God born him of the Spirit of God, which was a great evidence that heaven was going to be his home. And he was heaven-born and heaven-bound. A lot of people don't understand such language as that. They don't understand such experiences as that. But that's what you call a true experience of grace. Now, maybe you can't relate totally to that, but I'm telling you, if you feel like there's some time in your past experience, you come to realize, not just because the pastor's been telling you that we're depraved of human nature, but something else on the inside of you has been telling you, "Hey, I'm a sinner." Not because the preacher said so, because I believe somebody else told me so. It wasn't mother or daddy. It had to be the Lord himself. You're blessed. And it would take the rest of the day if I spoke for 8 hours straight just to tell you how blessed you are just in the physical realm, just in the natural realm. To have godly mothers and godly fathers and children and brothers and sisters, and to have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the inspired and preserved Word of God, and have a place to come here where you can hear the gospel of the Son of God. Even though you might feel unworthy, you know that your worth is not in yourself, but it's in Jesus Christ. And as you know, if it's based upon your works and your merits, that you'd come far short of the mark. But it's not based upon your works and your merits. It's based upon what Jesus did. Jesus speaks to those sheep on the right hand. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Let's turn to your hymn books and sing hymn number 181. First and last of 181. Brother Junior, if you'll lead that for us. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungry and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Here the Lord gives us information how we can identify God's people around this world. Notice what's here and notice what is not here. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And notice how surprised they seemed to be about this. See, they were not record keepers. They were not looking to do it for recognition. They did it because there was a nature inside of them that just told them this was the right thing to do. And that's an evidence of your, possession of eternal life is the fact that you have the desire to help other people. That you have compassion on other people, that you display mercy upon others, that you're willing to share with others, you're willing to give of yourself and give of your goods and give of your material possessions to help somebody else along life's pathway. It's kind of like when the Lord gave that lesson over there, the man that went down, to Jericho, and he was met with thieves along the way, and they beat him, and they took his possession and left him half dead. And by chance, along came a Levite. Notice here what the chance system will do for you. By chance, the Levite came along. By chance, another one came along. And they just looked at him on the other side, or at him and went to the other side and just went on their way. Along came a Samaritan. Somebody that the Jews hated. A Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And here comes along two Jews that were supposed to be religious, and they just went to the other side and just went on their way. I guess they're kind of like people are today. Seem like we're just too busy to stop, or somebody else to stop. You ever thought something like that? Well, I'd like to go, but I don't have time. I'm sure somebody else will go. Somebody else will do this, and somebody else will do that. Well, my friends, along come a Samaritan, and the Samaritan stopped. And Samaritan bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine in the wounds and put him upon his beast and took him on down to the end and told the man there to keep him there, and he paid him. He said, when I come back, what else I owe you, I'll pay you when I come back along this way. Now, the Lord asked that man, says, now, whose neighbor was he? Now, I think the lesson's very clear and evident right there. Here are people that you can find around the world, my friends, of the yellow and the black and the red and the white. And you find people that will reach out and help other people. You have found a child of God. You found somebody, the divine nature of God is operating on the inside of here. And they're not doing it for recognition or for a pat on the back. They're doing it because they feel in their heart it's a thing to do. And so, the Lord responded like this. Inasmuch you've done at least one of my little ones, you have done it unto me. Whenever you give a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul, it's like giving it to Jesus. Whenever you see somebody's in need of a meal and you provide a meal for that person, it's just like you're feeding Jesus. And when somebody is thirsty, they have nothing to buy to satisfy that thirst, and you help them along the way and give them something to drink, my friend, it's just like you're doing it to Jesus. When somebody needs a place to lodge, a place to stay and have no place, and you take them in, you're taking in Jesus. That's what the Lord is saying here to the sheep on the right hand. You see, they did those things, but they really were not even aware of it, so to speak, because they were not record keepers. They didn't want people to recognize them, people to give them pats on the back or get any kind of recognition. They were not looking for the newspaper reporter to come out there and say, you done a mighty noble deed today, and I want your name, and I'm going to put it right on the front page of the paper. They were not interested in that. Believing the gospel's not in here. Even church membership is not in here. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Hearing the gospel is extremely important. Being a member of the house of God is extremely important. Being in the Lord's church is extremely important. But that importance, brethren, has place here in time and not in eternity. Then the Lord turns to those on the left-hand side. Then he should say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, there's everlasting fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels, and you goats, depart from me into the very same place. How dreadful the thought. And yet I know That is where we deserve to be, on the left side. And that's what we deserve to experience, is everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The reaction is quite different. He says, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and you in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous and the life eternal. And we have it just very clear as can be, that the sheep on the right hand are going to experience life eternal. That is, life without end. And those on the left-hand side are going to experience everlasting punishment. And the duration of both is exactly the same. The word for everlasting and the word forever both mean with, you know, continuous duration. It's perpetual. And some people got different ideas about what hell is about. Some people got different ideas what heaven's all about. And it's just amazing to me what people say about heaven, what people say about hell. Some people talk about heaven, well, that's like it's going to be a glorification, some earthly place here that we've experienced in this life. It's going to be a place where you can go hunting and always kill the 10-point buck. It's going to be a place where you go fishing and always catch a 10-pound bass. It's a place where you can go play golf and always get a hole-in-one in every round. It's amazing to me the carnality that comes out of people when it's talking about such eternal things and important things as heaven itself. That song sung a number of years ago, if heaven's not like Dixie, I don't want to go. Well, it's not like Dixie. Thank God for that. I love Dixie. I love the South. I really do, my friend. But if heaven ain't any better than that, we're all going to be mighty miserable. We're all going to be mighty disappointed. I'm telling you, it far exceeds our expectations today. And I know this. We get there, we're all going to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be totally satisfied. There'll be no carnality there. We'll all be spiritual there. We'll be eternal there. And we'll glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit there. Somebody said, can't you tell me any more? I guess I can, but isn't that enough? In Psalm 17:15, David said, I shall awaken thy likeness. And he says, when I awaken thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. I shall behold thy face in righteousness. You'll behold the face of Jesus Christ in righteousness. You'll awake in his likeness, and you'll be satisfied. Something you've never been here in this world. You might say, well, I'm pretty satisfied, Brother Lawrence. Well, just really begin to examine that and just see if you really are satisfied, totally and completely. And if you are, don't ever put down new carpet. Don't ever put down new wood floors. Don't ever get new cabinets. Don't ever trade cars again. Don't ever buy another new suit of clothes. If you're totally satisfied, you don't need to ever buy anything else other than just food the rest of your life. Are you satisfied? Are you content? Are you satisfied? I don't think so. David said, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. When I awaken thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. But I want to talk about hell just a little bit this morning. Years ago, I had a first cousin of mine who said, why don't Primitive Baptists preach any more about hell than they do? And I was trying to come up with a real profound answer. And I said, well, I guess since none of them is going there, no need to tell them about it. That was about the best I could come up with there, but I want you to understand, my friends, hell is real and hell is literal. And you need to know that and understand that, because if you don't, you won't appreciate what heaven's all about. You need to understand when you're saved from something and you're saved to something. And the Lord's people have been saved to heaven. They've been saved from hell. They've been saved, my friends, from shame and everlasting contempt. They've been saved from everlasting punishment right here. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And you're going to find where the Apostle Paul is writing this church to those that was greatly troubled in that day. And he says in chapter 1, this is 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is the situation of those on the left-hand side. What made the difference between the right-hand side and the left-hand side? What makes the difference between the sheep and the goats? I've already given you that this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you love the Lord this morning, if you've seen yourself to be a sinner this morning, if you desire to go to the Lord's throne of grace, obtain mercy, to find mercy and find grace to help in time of need, If you've ever shed a tear because you've seen your sinful condition in this world, if you indeed enjoy striking hands of fellowship with brothers and sisters in the house of God, and you enjoy singing those hymns of praise and adoration, if you enjoy hearing the man of God read the Word of God and preach the Word of God this morning, I'm telling you, you're highly blessed. You're on the right hand. You're among the sheep, my friend, that should inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you've been saved from and delivered from everlasting fire, everlasting destruction, and everlasting punishment. I want you to understand that. Some people don't believe that hell is the grave. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, 13, the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced one of his last woes upon the Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. He says, "Oh, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers, how should you escape the damnation of hell?" Hell there means hell. It doesn't mean the grave. There is no damnation in the grave. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord, Matthew chapter 10, that first gospel commission, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, as he gave them that commission, he tells them to fear not them which can kill the body. There are many men out here, many people that can kill my body. I don't know how I'll depart this world one day. Someone might take my life. I hope not. I don't know. But somebody can take my body, but something they cannot do. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. That don't make any sense if you make hell the grave there. Hell there means hell. He said, there's one that you ought to fear greater than people that can take your life, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself can destroy both body and soul, both of them in hell. When you make hell the grave, when you make there be no hell, just it means you got universal salvation. I've already given you several texts this morning, at least four, to teach you there's no such thing as universal salvation. If there's not universal salvation, there's salvation and damnation. Damnation. If there is no hell, you got universal salvation. If hell's the grave, there's no damnation in the grave. And then some people believe in annihilation. I'm going to tell you this morning, hell's a real place. And the ghosts on the left hand are going to go to that real place. And when people start talking about there being no real hell, you know what really upsets me the most about that? Then I want to ask you the question this morning, what in the world did Jesus Christ suffer for? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer like he suffered 2,000 years ago? I can read about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ from Isaiah chapter 50, where he says, I gave my back to the smiters, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He says, those who plucked the hair out of my face, I can read about that and I can visualize that. I can see them taking and plucking the hair right off the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can see them taking the palms of their hand and just smiting him beside the face. I can see that crown of thorns coming down, pressing upon his precious brow. I can see his back being laid over my friends by scourging. I can see them mocking him and ridiculing him. I can see all of that. If there's no hell, why did he suffer all that? But it gets worse than that. I quoted you a while ago from Psalms 22:1, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, that time, the very wrath of God was poured out upon his Son that we all deserved. Because man broke God's law, man would have to satisfy God's law, and there's a penalty. God saved us by his grace, but not at the expense of justice. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered there in 3 hours on the cross what we would have suffered eternally, my friend, in eternity, were it not for the precious life and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9, much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, we're to wait for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was raised from the dead, even Jesus who has delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm telling you, wrath is coming. And we've been delivered from that wrath to come. We've been saved from that wrath to come. We've been delivered from so great a death. We've been delivered from this present evil world. We've been delivered from the wrath that is to come someday. If there is no wrath coming, my friends, then what did Jesus experience on the cross? I'm not going to belittle what my Savior did here 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to cheapen his sufferings. I'm not going to cheapen his death. I know what I deserve. I deserve to be on the left-hand side. I deserve that wrath. I deserve everlasting contempt. I deserve everlasting destruction. I deserve everlasting punishment. I deserve everlasting fire. That's what I deserve today. But if I'm not deceived in my experience along life's pathway, I have been delivered from it and saved from it through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to imagine how our feelings and emotions are not more stirred where we understand what Jesus did for us. I'd be a preacher if somebody would come along and write a big enough check to get me out of debt. I'd appreciate that. I'd be happy about that. I think I could rejoice for a while about that. But you know, I'd probably be back in debt before long. I'm a better manager than that, trust me. But anyway, I'm just trying to illustrate a point here this morning. That'd make me a happy camper. That'd make me a happy fella. If somebody just come along and wipe all my debt away, I'd be thrilled about that. That's just a drop in the ocean compared to what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about somebody paid a debt for me. If that debt hadn't been paid, everlasting destruction would have been my lot, my friends. Everlasting fire and destruction and punishment would have been what I deserve and what I've received. How in the world I can read this, hear this, preach this, and not be stirred and not be moved and tears flow from my own eyes, I cannot tell you this morning. It used to be that way when men would just read the text. People would already begin weeping. And men be blessed to preach in the Spirit and power, my friends, of the Holy Spirit of God. And people would begin to shout. And one to shout Thursday night down in Vestavia. You know, I even told my wife ahead of time the possibility of still like to scare her to death. But anyway, and I know there are people that came to Bethel years ago. I've heard all about them who are shouting people here in the congregation. And when you don't, you know, it's one thing to kind of tilt your cup on purpose. But if your cup runs over, brother, just let her run and just go ahead and express it. It wouldn't bother me. I've heard shouting before. Not near as much as I'd love to hear. I like to hear amens every once in a while ring out around the congregation. I'm going to have to teach y'all how to say it. Amen. Amen. It's not hard to do. I'm telling you this morning, if this passage here and other passages I've given you doesn't stir you and stir me and want us to be more faithful and more committed to honoring Jesus Christ for what He's done for us, then I know nothing else to do. I know nothing else to do.